Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. Lovely, bright, sunny day, a bit breezy, but very warm welcome to those of you who are watching on YouTube, of course. It's always a pleasure for us to join you this morning. Before I start, I've just got a verse of scripture here from Psalm 84, verse 4. Sorry, John, I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, but... Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you. And this is a verse all about the blessings of being in the Lord's house. One of those blessings for me being in the Lord's house is being with my brothers and sisters in Christ, my church family. I've heard say that a person doesn't need to go to church to be a Christian. Not here to judge that opinion, but meeting together is biblical and it's a blessing from the Lord. It tells us in Hebrews, and let us not neglect meeting together. Being part of this church family is indeed a real blessing to me, especially during these last few months when Nev's illness was diagnosed. Text messages, phone calls, messages of encouragement, offers of practical help, and of course prayer has been an amazing comfort and very much appreciated. Nev had a long and very complex operation on the 21st of May. He was in surgery for 15 hours. The dedication and expertise of the medical team is quite amazing. The care we've received from Rotherham Hospital Trust and Sheffield Teaching Hospitals has been absolutely brilliant. We can't fault them. Again, in my opinion, another blessing at a really difficult time. His recovery so far has been incredible, thanks to the care he's received from many healthcare professionals. But I'm convinced that the main reason for such a good recovery is the power of prayer. We've both been prayed for big, and those prayers have been answered big. So thank you, all you lovely people, for praying to us and for Almighty God for answering them in the way that we hoped he would. There's still more treatment needed for Nev, but we take one step at a time, and I'm confident that the Lord will be right there beside us. He's in control, and his timing is perfect. And all God's people said... Amen. Thank you. Now, get on to business now. So, again, a warm welcome for anyone that's just joined us. Rob will be speaking to us this morning, and we will be taking communion as part of this service. The ladies are meeting tomorrow at 1:30, and on Tuesday, the art playgroup, 10 and 1 o'clock. And then we've got Minnie Messi as well, Jan, Opus 3 till 5. The prayer meeting down here at church as usual at 11 and the lunch club at 12. Also on Thursday, is the celebration of Sue Taylor's life at 1:10 for committal at Brimington Crematorium, and then at 2:15 the service of celebration at the Ebenezer Gospel Hall in Kilmarsh. The dress code is cheerful. Saturday the 7th, next Saturday, we have the prayer meeting at 9:30. This is to pray specifically for the events later on in the day, which is Joe's welcome induction service at 3 o'clock and followed by tea and cakes. Saturday the 28th, it's the YBA Assembly and Annual General Meeting. That's at Bingley Baptist Church. All the information there is on the website, on the YBA website, if anyone's interested in going. The newsletters are out. I'm sure you will have been given one as you came in. Please take one for anyone that you think might enjoy reading it and finding out what we're actually up to. Of course, website, Facebook page are all updated regularly.
Our reading this morning is from John 11, verses 1 to 27, and it's on page 897 of your Bible. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointments and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If someone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if someone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. When Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Hand over to Robert.
Thank you much. Keep your fingers in that particular passage. Are you taking the enormous junior church? Bless you. Be kind to her, Raphael. Don't terrorise her. Good morning. Over the last month, we've been examining who Jesus is by looking at the claims that he made about himself in John's Gospel, those wonderful "I am" statements. And we've thought about, "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the door." And last week, Joe talked to us about, "I am the good shepherd." And this morning, as we've just heard, we will see Jesus state, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let me just pray for us as we approach this passage. Almighty Heavenly Father, this morning, in your word, we have words of agony, words of despair. but also words of hope and of life. And Lord God, as we think about our own lives and as we think about who Jesus is, could you please help us to be people who put our hope in him, even in the darkest of moments. And Father God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know I like films. And I can imagine that you've probably had the experience where you've been watching a film. And all the way through the film, it's been really nice and quite lighthearted. And, you know, joyful and hopeful. And then maybe right at the end, like last 2 minutes, it all changes. Like it's a complete disaster. And I was thinking of some examples and then I didn't want to spoil the ending for you. So I can't say the ones that I've got in my head. You know, the hero of the story dies right at the end. And suddenly you've got a tragedy. And it leaves you feeling different to all of the other bits of the film. You know, the first 99% of the film can be fun and full of life and full of hope, but if the last 1% is death, then that changes your view about the entire film, doesn't it? It changes how you feel at the end. Because the ending of a film changes everything. And that's true in films, but it's also true, I think, in life. As we've been dipping into John's gospel over the last few weeks, we've been looking, as I said, about those I am statements of Jesus. And this morning, the issue that's in front of us is what is going to happen to us at the end of our lives. And throughout John's gospel, if you've been reading through John's gospel at home, or when you have, you'll have seen Jesus do absolutely amazing things. By the time we get to this point, chapter 11, he's already turned water into wine. He's fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread. He's given a blind man his sight. He's given a sick boy his health. But if I was being critical and honest, what's the point? What's the point of the wine and the bread and the health and the sight if all of those stories are just going to end in death? But then we get here into chapter 11, and here Jesus says something incredible. In verse 25, have a look. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And this is life-changing stuff, because surely we can't live life to the full now unless we know how our lives are going to end, because the ending changes everything about the bit that's come before. And quite often pretty much always, we don't like to talk about the ending of life, do we? We don't want to think about our own lives ending. We don't want to think about the death of loved ones. We prefer to ignore it. We prefer to push it to the back of our minds somehow. If we can, we prefer to sort of live in the moment. But this ending is not an ending that we can ignore forever. One day, each of us, all of our loved ones, ourselves, will come face to face with the reality of death. And this morning, Jesus will say to all of us, "I can change the ending of your story. I can change how your life ends." That's what this passage is about as we watch Lazarus come to the end of his life. And as we go through John 11, the first huge take-home point is that Jesus understands the problem of death. I know a lot of you will know the story very well. The reading actually starts partway through the account, but right at the beginning of John 11, we see those two sisters, Martha and Mary. They're sending their word to Jesus because their brother Lazarus is gravely ill. And it's understandable why they've contacted Jesus. He's a miracle worker. They know that. He can heal people. They know that. It's obvious. They want him to come. They want him to heal their sick brother. But after hearing news about Lazarus in verse 6, Jesus waits for 2 more days. And that means by the time he does arrive in the village in verse 17, it's too late. Lazarus has been dead for days. And straight away, we find the main characters in this story grappling with a very real problem. And it's the problem that so many of us have already grappled with, or I'm sure will grapple with at some point in our lives. It's there in verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, I don't think this is a criticism aimed at Jesus. I think as we read through the account, it's clear that Martha still respects him. She still wants him to be there. I think what we're seeing is raw emotional agony and confusion in grief. The one person who could have prevented her brother from dying, Jesus, because he was a miracle worker, that one person didn't come in time. He didn't prevent death. The worst has happened. Lazarus has died. And in her agony, she doesn't quite know why. Why wasn't he there? And then if you look down, verse 32, there's Mary, the other sister. And she has exactly the same reaction as Martha. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then later on, there are some Jews who come to mourn with this grieving family, and they add their thoughts into the mix. Look at verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Well, I think we can understand the pain and the confusion. You know, imagine we rush into Rotherham A&E with a friend who's had a serious injury, and there's lots of spare beds and there's loads and loads of doctors and nurses around. I said we need to imagine. But as you plead and you shout for help, no one comes rushing forward. And as you stand there and you wait and you call out for help, your friend just slips away and dies. You would be confused, wouldn't you? You'd be confused, you'd be puzzled, you'd be maybe angry because the people who could have helped didn't help. And I think that's a sense of what we find here in John 11. The two sisters and the crowds understand that Jesus can heal people, and yet he didn't come. And the worst has happened, and Lazarus has died. Why didn't he come? They might wonder if he doesn't even care about death itself. And of course, that's not an insignificant question to pose, I don't think. I imagine that there will be some amongst us this morning who have sat beside the bedside of a loved one who is gravely ill. And some will have cried out and pleaded to God, "Please, God, come and rescue this loved one, heal them, restore them," and they've got better. But there will be others who have found themselves in the same place, crying out in agony, and their loved one has not got better, and their loved one has died. And I think that's the situation for Mary and Martha. They've been sending out desperate letters, "Please come, and Jesus has done nothing. And so they've watched their loved one die. And in those moments of raw emotion, as we see here in John 11, it can be utterly confusing. But I think this account in John 11 helps us rule out one conclusion that we could come to, because I think we see here that Jesus does care, and he cares a very great deal about death. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Well, our translation here doesn't quite capture the severity of Jesus' emotions. The original word that has been translated as deeply moved there, it's got the sense of fury and indignation. He is deeply agitated. And again, in verse 38, it's the same word. We've had it translated here on page 898. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. But in the Amplified version, it says, deeply moved to the point of anger as he comes to the tomb. And I think, at least in part, he is so furious, so angry, because he is seeing the impact that death has got on those he loves. He is raging at death. He is agitated because of the brokenness of living in this messed up, broken world. He is furious. And we know that he cares about death because in verse 35, we're told Jesus wept. I used to quite like that verse when I was a kid. The reason that I've liked that verse is because it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. So I could sort of go around saying, I know a verse of the Bible off by heart. It's a good bit of trivia to have up your sleeve. But as I got older and have gone more through life, I realised I don't like this verse anymore. I love it. It's a verse you can cling to. Because this verse tells me that even in the darkest of moments, when we are confronted with the agony of death, the agony of loss and despair, Christ weeps with us. He understands what it is like to live in this broken world. He cares about death. He cries with us. The tears we shed are not shed on our own. Jesus is not aloof. He is not distant. He is not ignorant or uncaring about our pain and our suffering when death crosses our path. Jesus understands the problem of death. Some deaths are untimely and tragic. Some deaths are expected and in their right season. But God weeps all the same. God rages at death. He is furious because death is a robber and a thief. Death robs us of our dreams and our relationships. Death makes a mockery of all our plans. And Jesus knows that a story that ends in death is a devastating story. On one hand, this is massively encouraging because it shows us that Jesus understands the problem with death. He understands why we find death so terrible, and his tears validate our tears. But I think it's also a challenge. It's a challenge because so many people in our world cope with the problem of death by ignoring it or downplaying it or pretending it doesn't matter very much. My grandma had a poem at her funeral. I'm sure you know it. The words of the poet Henry Scott Holland. Death is nothing at all. I have only slipped away to the next room. I am I and you are you. Whatever we were to each other, that we still are. Well, I get what it's getting at. It's a nice idea, but it's not 100% true, is it? And that's certainly not how Jesus sees it. Jesus understands the devastating nature that death has on our relationships. Thank you, Barbara. But that raises another question, okay? We've still got the big problem. So if he understands the problem of death and he cares about the problem of death, why didn't he come? Why didn't he come and prevent Lazarus from dying when he could have done? I think that part of what's going on here in John 11 is that Jesus delayed his coming precisely because if he had come at the first call to heal Lazarus, then he would have been worshipped simply as a healer. But by delaying his arrival, he will be worshipped as the one who brings resurrection, the one who brings life from the grave. Jesus knows how big a problem death is, and so he wants to show us that he can deal with this enormous issue of death itself. And of course, we struggle to believe that sometimes, I think. We see that certainly in Lazarus's friends and family too. They know that Lazarus is dead. They think his story is over forever. Next to them stands the one who has just said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And people, back then and in 2025, people so often struggle to believe that Jesus really does have that kind of power to fix death itself. And that's why we need to be reminded of John 11, even when we know the story really well. That takes us to the second point. Remember, firstly, Jesus understands the problem of death. But secondly, Jesus alone has power over death. I very clearly remember the first time I actually encountered the death of a loved one when I was old enough to understand what it actually meant. And I'm sure many of you can as well. That first time I personally encountered death in that raw, immediate way, it was overwhelming. There is a raw finality of it which is shocking, and it's hard to process. And I imagine that's how Martha is feeling as Jesus arrives on the scene here in John 11, back towards the beginning of the reading. I always find it hard to know what to say to a person who is grieving. But Jesus doesn't stumble with his words. Look at what he says, verse 23. To a person who is grieving the loss of a brother, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Well, back in Jesus' day, there was a debate amongst the Jews about whether there was life after death. One group thought that there was no resurrection from the dead, and another group thought that there was. In this chapter, Martha gives her position in verse 24. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." We know which group she's a part of. So it's a good answer. She's right. There is a resurrection to come at the end of the age, when time is wrapped up. But what Jesus says next changes everything. That's verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." In other words, Jesus is saying, do you believe in a resurrection at the end of time? Do you believe in life beyond the grave? Well, I am the one through which all of those things will come. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And it's worth reflecting on the sheer enormity of what he is saying here. I am the resurrection. He goes on to explain what he means at the end of verse 25. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's talking here about a physical existence after our physical death. Lazarus is a glimpse of this. Lazarus died physically. He was put into a grave. He was wrapped in grave clothes. Then he came back to life, physically alive, recognisable to his friends and family. But of course, it's also a foreshadowing of an even greater resurrection. A little while later, there was another man who was put into a grave, dead, wrapped in grave clothes, came out of the tomb, the clothes cast aside, to resurrection life. Jesus is the first fruits of eternal resurrection. Christ's resurrection body is a picture of what we will experience when we too rise from the dead with our resurrection bodies. Because just as the disciples could see and touch and recognize Jesus after his resurrection, so we will be able to see and touch and recognize all the loved ones that we have lost in our lives. And the implication of that means that we won't just be cosmic memories sloshing around the universe. And we won't even just be spiritual beings sitting on some cloud somewhere. We will be physical, recognizable beings, able to eat and have relationships and do life with each other. And unlike Lazarus, who died again, spoiler alert, years later, Jesus will never die again. And so the most wonderful thing of all is that our resurrection bodies will never die again. They will be eternal bodies. And that's what Jesus means when he says, "I am the resurrection." That is such a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise for all those who believe in Jesus. And it's so wonderful that Martha doesn't quite understand the gravity of what he's saying to her. I think it can be hard for us to believe the same, that one day for our loved ones and for ourselves there will be a real physical bodily resurrection to eternal life after the grave. It's hard to believe. And that's why it's so important that Jesus backs up his claim with action. Verse 43, just after the reading. A simple command, and Jesus calls the dead man Lazarus, and he comes back to life. He walks out of the tomb for everyone to see. And that's a very, very public display of power backing up Jesus' claims. Because everyone knew what had happened to Lazarus. Everyone knew that he had died. It was common knowledge. People knew Lazarus. They knew that he had died, but then they also saw him come back to life again. If you want to just flick your eyes forward to John 12:9, you can see the impact of this resurrection that Lazarus has on the Jews. John 12:9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. See how public Lazarus' resurrection had been. People knew Lazarus had died. Now they see him wandering around Bethany alive, and they were putting their trust in Jesus because this dude was walking around physically, visibly, publicly, being a miracle, backing up this incredible "I am the resurrection" claim. And of course, later on in John's Gospel, when Jesus himself is raised from the dead, John is keen to show us that that miracle really did happen. The disciples saw and touched and spoke and listened to and ate with the risen Lord Jesus. It really has happened, John is saying. There really is life after the grave. And all of this means that each one of us here, even though we may find ourselves at times profoundly struggling to believe what we have tremendous evidence to believe, each of us can be sure that there is life after death. To each of us this morning, Jesus is saying, I have power over death. But there's more to the claim back in verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection, but he also then goes on to say, I am the life. I think what he means by life is explained in verse 26, where he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, is Jesus contradicting himself here? You know, on one hand, he's saying you will die and then live. And on the other hand, he's saying you'll never die. I think critics can leap on that and say, oh, look, Jesus is totally confused. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's being inconsistent. I don't think he is confused. What he's saying is, yes, we will all die physically. But here, in verse 26, Jesus is talking about spiritual life, eternal life. And that moment starts the moment that we put our trust in Jesus. We come into a relationship with him, which means we don't have to put our living on ice until we are resurrected on that day. Life begins now for anyone who trusts in Jesus. We have a relationship with God the Father. We have our sins forgiven. And I think most particularly here in John 11, we have absolute certainty about how our story ends. It means today, as we leave this place and we go about doing life this week, we know how our story will end. And that means we can live life now, as we should, in abundance, with hope and confidence and joy. And that kind of life is only found through Jesus. But as I start to wrap up, in many ways, this whole chapter is about the glory of Jesus. We're told that back in John 11:4. The tragic events of the death of Lazarus have become a canvas upon which Jesus has painted his glory by showing us that he has power over death. We know how terrible and final death can be. But the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, the one who conquered death, has rescued his beloved children from such a terrible fate. So when we're grieving, can our tears of loss even then become fuel for our praises of thankfulness towards him? The ending changes everything. No matter how much we may try to ignore it or suppress it, we know that life will end in death. But here in John 11, Jesus offers to change the way our lives end, once and for all. So have we accepted this gift of eternal life? Have we come to Jesus? Have we said, I need help, please rescue me? Have we prayed a prayer of trust and acceptance? If you're not sure about how to do that, then come and talk to me or Joe or Jan or anyone else before you leave. We'd love to talk more. Email in. But if we have, and I know many, many, many of you have here this morning, then even though there will be tears and distress and confusion along the way, there is a rock to our feet and there is a source of joy which transcends all the tears, because we know how our story ends. And we know that through Jesus it will end in eternal life. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reality of John 11. We praise you because these words do not deny the reality of death. They do not push it away. They do not ignore it. They do not claim that it is nothing at all. But your word confronts it head on. And Lord, I thank you that even in the pain surrounding death, we have wonderful clarity about the work of Jesus. Father, please fill us with a profound sense of peace and joy. Not because we want to be conned into thinking that death is easy, but because we have a guaranteed ending to our story. Father, please keep us until that day when we see Jesus face to face and we can rejoice with him in eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few minutes, Joe will lead us in communion, but as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, just remember those words from John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Words spoken in the face of death, but filled with hope, because Jesus is not only the one who gives life, but the one who is life. We will remember Jesus' death, but we'll remember it not as a defeat, but as a pathway to the resurrection life. We celebrate his victory, won through the cross. We celebrate the empty tomb. The song that we're just about to sing, In Christ Alone, echoes that truth. There's a wonderful verse. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, but bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. So let's have those words in our heart as we think about communion.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for those of our fellowship who are struggling, for loved ones and friends who are struggling, for those that are grieving, for those that are ill, for those that feel isolated and feel alone. Father God, we ask that you may draw close to those who are struggling, that you may draw close to us. That we may truly know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that we can come to the Father through Jesus. Surround us in your peace and your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord, and which I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Loving God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power. In the lifting of the downtrodden and the healing of the sick, the loving of the loveless. We thank you for your sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him to life again as a full taste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for the bread and the wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Would those who are serving like to come in? Come and help. Thank you. So Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you." And we eat the bread as we receive it and hold on to the cup, which is grape juice, and the bread is gluten-free. He took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Your death, Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, Father of all. We give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gates of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us. So we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Finish with Psalm 71. Be a rock of refuge for me, where I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Deliver me, my God, from the power of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and oppressive. For you are my hope, Lord God, my confidence from my youth. Shall we share the grace together?
To our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all.